and to look into your word. Father, to be reminded of things that perhaps we already know and have been encouraged with, but Father, it is good from time to time to go back and to look and to be reminded of things that we think we already know. But Father, to put into practice those things that we ought to. And so we thank you. We commit this time that we have ahead to you now in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, first we look at something to do, and that's in verse 1 here. Paul says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice. And that's the focus of this particular sentence right here, is to present your body. And that's probably not something that's real new to anybody, necessarily, in thinking about this. I'm going to move this a little bit. Is that okay? It's not going to mess up anything. That's probably not new to anybody in terms of what, in the idea of presenting our bodies to the Lord. And that word present can refer to really presenting kind of anything, but there's a couple of different Greek words for that. But this particular one is the one that you would use if you talked about presenting a sacrifice. Okay? So Paul is kind of giving the atmosphere here in this verse and in the next one, actually, of the idea of the sacrificial system. Okay? And so that's what he's talking about here, that we present ourselves to God. And the presenting is in the active voice. That means it's something that I do. Okay? I am to present myself to God. It's not something that somebody else can do for me. Okay? You know, as parents, we sometimes dedicate our children to the Lord when they're young, maybe as infants when they're born. But you know what? That little one, when it grows up, is going to have to, at some point, present himself or herself to the Lord. Because we as parents can't do that for them. It's something that we do. It's a personal thing. And it's also personal in the sense that it's our body. He's not asking us to present our home. He's not asking us to present our career or some other thing, although that kind of ends up being involved in all of this. He's asking us to, he's urging us to present our body, our physical body. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. So he's asking us to do something. And I forgot to mention here, I'm going to look at three questions with regard to what we're to do and what we're to be. And the first question that I'm going to address is, what is it that I'm to do or to be? The second question is, how do I do that? Or how do I become that? And the third question is, why should I do that? Or why do I become that? So those are the three questions that we're going to address on each of these things. So the first one is, I'm to do something. And what is that? I'm to present my body to God. Pretty simple. Although it's not always the simplest thing to actually do. It's simple in a sense of understanding. So how am I supposed to go about doing that? How do I go about presenting my body to the Lord? Well, the little literal wording here is kind of interesting. If you were to take a look at the Greek text itself, okay, here's what you would read. Kind of an interesting thing. It says that you are to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, well-pleasing to God. So there's three things that Paul mentions here about how we're supposed to present ourselves as a sacrifice. He says we're to present ourselves as living, as holy, and as well-pleasing to God. Those are the three things that he mentions here. Now, it's kind of interesting, you know, if we personalize that, you know, it's easy for us to look at the pronouns here and say, you ought to do this or you ought to do that. But when we personalize Romans 12:1, it's I am to do this. I am to present my body a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, a well-pleasing sacrifice to God. A living sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? It's kind of oxymoronic, isn't it? A living normally the idea of a sacrifice is the fact sacrifice is going to die, right? So it kind of sounds a little oxymoronic, but it's not, because we have died with Christ, but now we live with him. We have been raised with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that we're new creatures in Christ. Romans 6:11 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so as we present ourselves to the Lord, we present ourselves as living sacrifices. We are alive to tell, to talk about it in a sense. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So God has called us to be living. He's called us to be alive in Christ. And so we are living sacrifices. But there's kind of a catch with that. You know, if we're to be a living sacrifice, there is something that we have to die to. That's ourselves. Jesus said that anyone who wishes to come after me must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And you know, that picture of taking up your cross to us means like putting on a necklace with a cross on it, or maybe putting on cufflinks or something like that. But to the people of Jesus' day, it meant picking up a long piece of wood that was probably pretty heavy, weighs about 80 pounds or so, and dragging it to a place where I'm going to be nailed to it and I'm going to die. That's what that meant to the people of Jesus' day, to take up your cross and follow Him. And so while there is a sense that we're living sacrifices in Christ, there is something we need to die to, and that's to ourselves. And if we're going to be a living sacrifice to God, we need to die to our own wishes, our own plans, our own desires. We need to put them aside for the sake of following Jesus Christ. So we need to be a living sacrifice. We need to be a holy sacrifice. Holiness is kind of an interesting term, and it's one that sometimes we have a hard time explaining to people. But the idea of holiness really means something that's set apart for a particular purpose. Okay? So what does that mean in terms of thinking about us being a holy sacrifice? Well, what that means is that we are set apart when we come to Christ, and we are in Christ. God has set us apart just for Him, just for His purpose. 2 Peter 2:20-21. Turn there for a minute in your Bible, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says to him, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. That word sanctified there is the same word that we find here in Romans 12:1, holy. It's the same word. One's a verb form, one's an adjective. Okay, but it's the same thing. It's that if we want to be a vessel for honor, we need to be sanctified and useful to the master. You know, isn't that interesting in thinking about Romans 12:1? That if we're to be a living sacrifice, there is a sense of which we want to be useful to the master. And so, as a holy sacrifice, we're set apart for Him, and we need to be useful to Him. The third thing, we're to be a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, a well-pleasing sacrifice. When I think of this, the idea of well-pleasing, I kind of think of, as a parent, we give instructions to our kids from time to time, don't we? We give them jobs to do. And one of the things that is really pleasing, Judy and I work with the kids at Sunshine, a little kids program we have on Wednesday evenings, and Joe and Sharon, two of his girls, are involved in that. But one of the things that we teach the kids from time to time is the idea, when we talk about obedience, is responding to our parents when they give us a job to do. Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. I'd be glad to. Now, how many of you as parents would probably fall over dead if one of your kids said that to you? Yeah. I see a couple of hands go up there. Yes, Mom, I'd be glad. Man, would that please you? That would be well-pleasing to you to hear that kind of an attitude. And to have them go and then finish their job with a real enthusiasm to do their job well. There is that aspect of well-pleasing that is a willingness. Oftentimes what we do see is, and how do I respond when I give them the same instruction, and oftentimes we hear an excuse as to why we can't do it. The eyes are rolling back in the head. You really want me to do this now? Sure, Mom, I heard you. I'll be there in a couple minutes. You know, you get all those kinds of responses. And those aren't the well-pleasing responses that you expect to hear. When I think of this idea of well-pleasing as a sacrifice, it's a willingness to do what God wants me to do. So I need to be a living sacrifice. I need to be a holy sacrifice and understand that I am set apart for God's use. And I need to be a willing sacrifice. One that is ready to do what God calls me to do. And not roll my... Ever roll your eyes at the Lord? You know, we kind of see that parallel. You know, we chuckle at it about parents, but you know, we do the same thing to the Lord a lot of times. We just roll our eyes and, oh, Lord, you really want me to do that. So it's easy for us to do that same thing. But we need to be a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, a living, holy, and willing sacrifice. There we go. I got it. There's one other aspect that's kind of interesting here. It comes with the word service at the end, your spiritual service of worship. I think the King James says your reasonable service. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later on here. But that word service is an interesting word. If you look up the word worship, the different words that are used for worship in the New Testament, there's three different words. And this is one of them. And it's why there's what appears to be a pretty big difference between the King James and the new, and say the New American Standard or some other translations. Because the King James says your reasonable service, which is a fairly literal translation of what's there. But service actually is a word that's specific, although it can be used otherwise. It's the word that you would use if you were talking specifically about the service of worship at the temple. It would be what the priests do. Okay, it's that daily stuff that the priests had to do at the temple, of giving the daily sacrifices, of trimming the lamps, of keeping the bread of the presence. You know, all that stuff there was a responsibility of the priesthood. And so all of that is kind of the picture that that word service gives. And so when you see it translated, your spiritual service of worship, it kind of adds that flavor of what that word is really referring to there in Romans 12:1. And so that service is, it's a daily service. It's what I have to do on a day-to-day basis. My guess is, I don't want to get too gross here necessarily, but if your job every day was to go to the temple and kill animals and gut them and take the fat out and the certain parts of the organs and put them on the altar to burn them, and then you had to do other stuff with, you know, that'd get kind of old. You'd kind of feel like you're in a butcher shop, you know? But that would get kind of old. And you know, sometimes serving God gets a little old to us, doesn't it? And that daily stuff, why do we have to do that all the time? But you know, as a living sacrifice, as a holy sacrifice set apart, as a willing sacrifice, that's part of what we do as believers. That's part of our responsibility. That's part of our worship. And we'll talk about that here in just a second. So what am I to do? I'm to present my body. How do I do it? I do it by being a living sacrifice, by being a holy sacrifice, by being a willing sacrifice that is involved in serving the Lord on a daily basis. So why am I supposed to do that? What does Paul tell us about the why here? Why do I need to yield my body to God, present it to Him? Well, he gives us two fundamental reasons. The first one's right at the beginning of the verse. He kind of looks back. He says, I urge you, therefore, and you guys all know the principle of Bible study, right? Whenever you see the word therefore, you go back and see what it's there for, right? Okay. So what this therefore, as I said, is like a watershed. Because when he says therefore, he's talking about everything that he's talked about up to this point. Chapters 1 through 11. And some of the things that he highlights in here is that he has made it clear that we are all under the judgment of God. In the first three chapters, there is no one who is not under God's wrath. and deserving of God's wrath and under God's judgment. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He comes to the conclusion there in 3:23. But then in 24, he says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You see, all of us are indebted to God. All of us are sinners. All of us have missed the mark. All of us are under God's wrath. There is none who is not a debtor to the justice of God. But then Paul says, as I mentioned here, that we're justified, that we're declared righteous before God as a gift by His grace. So while we are no longer now indebted to God's justice, because in Christ He has paid the penalty, He has canceled the debt by the blood of His cross, and we no longer are debtor to God because of what Jesus Christ has done. So when we come to Christ by faith, we receive the payment that He made for the penalty of our sins, and we are now declared righteous before a holy God. And that's what Paul is getting at here at the beginning of the book of Romans in the first few chapters. So he says that we're justified, we're declared righteous by faith in the finished work of Christ, that God's wrath is now turned away, our sin is forgiven, we're at peace with God, Romans 5:1. Through Christ we have peace with Him. We are no longer debtors to His justice, but now there's another catch. Because we, in a sense, become a debtor to His grace. The hymn writer says, "Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness, like a fetter, turn my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above." We are the debtor, in a sense, to God's grace. We are recipients by faith of the manifold grace of God in chapters 5 and 6. We have deliverance from the penalty and power of sin, Romans 6 and 7. We have been raised to new life in Christ. We are, in a sense, indebted to the power of God, because God empowers us in that new life to be able to live the life that He has called us to live. He has set us apart to live a certain life, and He empowers us through His Spirit with the ability to do that. And we are, in a sense, indebted to His power now, because He enables us to do those things. We're indebted to His mercy. We're no longer, that great verse in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, there's all those things. God's grace, oftentimes we think about, is God giving us what we don't deserve. God's mercy is God doesn't give us what we do deserve, in kind of a simplistic form to think about it that way. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are indebted to His mercy. And in fact, at the beginning of Romans 12:1, Paul says, "I urge you therefore by the mercies of God." It's not just one little thing. Or one big thing. It's a whole lot of big things that God has bestowed on us through His mercy. I'm indebted to His mercy. We also have that glorious hope. At the end of chapter 8, Paul talks about the fact that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And we're indebted to His love. We're indebted to the Lord to demonstrate His love toward one another and toward Him. So while we are free of the debt to God's justice, we are now indebted to Him for His grace. Because of His grace, because of the empowering of His Spirit, because of the great mercy that He has demonstrated toward us, because of His great love, we have this indebtedness. And so that's one of the key reasons that Paul gives here as to why we ought to give our body as a sacrifice to the Lord, why we ought to present our body to Him. But there's a second reason, and it kind of falls out of the first. And that's at the end of the verse there, where he says that it is your intelligent service. Okay? It is the thing that, when you think about the mercies of God, it's the only thing that makes sense for us to do. Because God has rescued us out of the slave market of sin by His mercy, because God has paid the debt, Colossians Paul in Colossians says that Jesus Christ has taken that list of indebtedness that we have to God and has nailed it to the cross, and it's still there. It is no longer of use by Satan to accuse us before a holy God, and we are indebted to that. And so it only makes sense then. It is our intelligent service. It's our reasonable service. It is our spiritual service of worship to present our bodies to God. So why are we to do it? Because of his great mercies. And because it's the only logical thing, the only realistic thing that there is for us to do. You know, it's good to stop and evaluate and to think about the fact that, you know, we talked about the service of God here, the worship of God, in a sense here in Romans 12:1, is focused around me presenting my body to the Lord to be a willing and a living and a holy sacrifice. And it's good to kind of stop and think about that a little bit. It's easy for us many times to be motivated to make choices based on what we want. It's easy for us many times when there are responsibilities in the church to, and somebody asks us to do that, to just say, "Oh, not me. You know, I can't do that." Usually it's, "I'm not willing to do that." you guys have a business meeting this afternoon. I'm sure there's a whole lot of people that have been asked a whole lot of things to do, you know. And it's easy for us to roll our eyes at the Lord and say, "Why me?" You know, but God asks us to be a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, a willing sacrifice. And so I encourage you to think about that. My willingness needs to be energized by God's great mercy toward me. And that's kind of the import of what Paul is saying here as he wraps up this first verse here. So one of the things, though, that can be a little scary, you know, there's kind of a broad range of ages here, I think. We might think, well, you know, I'm too old to worry about presenting my body to the Lord now. Maybe as a Christian, you've never really thought about doing that, or maybe you've never really done that. Or, you know, as a youngster, it's easy to say to yourself, well, if I give my body to the Lord, it means I got to do whatever God wants me to do. And that's a scary thought, because I got plans. I got dreams. I got things I want to do. And maybe God's plan and dream for me isn't what my plan and dream is for me. And, you know, maybe if I just go ahead and do my thing, you know, God will just bless it, you know, and we'll be okay with what I want to do. Maybe God won't, if I give myself to the Lord, maybe God won't give back what I'm expecting. And that's a thing we do have to wrestle with as believers in Christ, because we do have things that we want to do. Sometimes, well, God really calls us to submit ourselves first to him and to be willing and ready to do his bidding. So he wants us to do something. He wants us to present our bodies as living, holy, and willing sacrifices. But he also wants us to be something. And that's what we see in verse 2 here. I'm going to use the same approach here in terms of my outline, and I'll try to get through pretty quickly here because I know time is moving on. But he says, the key thing that he says here, what am I to be? I am to be transformed. Now we're going to have a little bit of a grammar lesson here. To be transformed is a verb that's in the passive voice. Okay, the passive voice means that something is done to me. And it could be willingly or unwillingly. Okay. But if something is done to me, if it's expressed in the passive voice. So while presenting my body to the Lord is in the active voice, it's something that I do. Being transformed is something that is done to me. Okay? So on the outside, I commit myself to God. I present my body to him as an offering, as a sacrifice. But then what God does to me is he transforms me. He works on the inside. I present myself on the outside. He transforms me from the inside. The second thing is that it's called a permissive passive. Okay? Is what we have here. A permissive passive means, I mentioned that passive voice means something can be done to me willingly or unwillingly. But in the permissive passive, it means that it happens to me willingly. I am willing to allow God to transform me. Okay? But there's two other things about this verb. Greek's really neat this way. It's a present imperative permissive passive. You got that? A present imperative means that it is something that the imperative means that I must do it. I don't have an option. The present imperative means that it is something that I must do all the time. So if we want to kind of put this in a different vein, this means that I must continually be allowing God to transform me, is really what that phrase, be transformed, means. Okay? It isn't something that just happens at one point in time. It's something that begins at a point in time, and then it continues through the rest of my life. Okay? So if you're taking notes, I'll just repeat that. It is a present imperative, permissive passive verb. Okay? Got that? The word here, the word transform is very interesting as well. It's the word that if you transliterate it, if you just take the letters from Greek and put them in English letters, it spells the word metamorphosis. Okay? It is the word that describes the process of a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. Okay? We are changing from one thing to another. And in the Greek, it has an even more interesting nuance, because what it means is, this is the word when it says, when Peter, James, and John are up on the mountain with Jesus, it said that he was transfigured before them. And it's the same word. And what it means is that, you know, Jesus, when he was here, was clothed as a human being. And he was fully human. But on that mountain, something happened. And those three men had privilege of seeing, in a sense, that outer covering coming off. And they caught a glimpse of who Jesus Christ really is. And that's what this word means. It means to take off the mask, in a sense, and allow others to see what is really there. Because the transformation begins in here. The transformation is when I come to Jesus Christ. And I am a new creature in Christ. I am not the same person that I was before. And God is in the process of transforming me. He is in the process of helping me to strip off all that other stuff that I've been conformed to, and to allow Jesus Christ to shine through. That's the real image of what you see in this particular word. He says, don't be conformed to this world. And the word conformed is also fairly interesting, but we're not going to take too much time to talk about that. But that confirmation, J.B. Phillips translated it this way. He said, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. You know, we are always under pressure from the world to conform ourselves to what the world wants us to be. This word conformed is also in the passive permissive. Okay, and what that means is I am allowing the world to conform me to what it is. Okay? And when Paul says, and do not be conformed, he is saying that we are to stop a process that is already going on. The process that's already going on in my life is that I am being conformed to the world. And I am to stop that process. And I am to allow God to begin to transform me. That idea of the world is, one person described it this way. It's not the world cosmos, that if anybody knows Greek, in John 3:16, when Jesus says, for God so loved the world, the word there is cosmos, and sounds like the cosmos, okay? This word is different when he says, don't be conformed to this world. He says, someone has described this word as the subtle informing spirit of the world of men who are living alienated and apart from God. It's that wisdom of the world, you know, that we're talking about. It is those perceptions of the world that squeeze us into that mold. The marketing industry has taken a hold of all of that, you know, and we are confronted with that all the time. There are aspects of everything in our society that are steeped in godless, worldly wisdom, counsel. Another one defined the world this way, and listen carefully, all that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any time current in the world, which may be impossible to seize and accurately define. You know, the deceptions of Satan are difficult to see through many times. And that's what he's talking about here. And that's why there needs to be a transforming work that occurs in our lives as we are transformed. So what are we to be? We're to become transformed. How does that happen? Sorry, kind of got lost myself here. It happens in the renewing of my mind. He makes it fairly clear there. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how does that happen? How are our minds renewed? Well, if I were to tell you to forget the number 8, how would you do that? Sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? Yeah, forget the number 8. Well, you know, we're so conformed to the world a lot of times, that's sort of what God's asking us to do. You know, forget about the way that you used to do things. We're going to do something new here. Forget about the way you used to respond in anger to certain situations, because we're going to do something new here. Forget about how you want to do your... Forget about, in a sense, some of those plans and goals that you have. We're going to do something new here. It's not a trivial question. So how would I do that? How would I replace the number 8? And how would I forget the number 8? The key is that I would replace it with something else. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be replacing those things in our minds and hearts that are contrary to what God says. You know, when he says that our minds are to be renewed, the word for mind there isn't just my brain. It isn't just thinking, okay? It's more than that. It really encompasses all of who I am. There are words that describe thinking and understanding and that kind of thing. But this word really encompasses, in the broadest sense, my perceptions, my understanding, my capacity to feel, my capacity to judge and make decisions. All of those things are involved in this concept of renewing our mind. And so we need to be exposing ourselves and immersing ourselves in the Word of God, because that transformation occurs by the work of the Spirit of God using the Word of God in my life. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. And there's that same word again. It's the only other place it's used in the New Testament. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just from the Lord the Spirit. It is a work of the Spirit of God in my life, using the Word of God to transform not only just my thoughts, but my affections, to transform my goals and plans, to transform the way I make decisions, to transform the way that I feel and respond to things. It is a total transformation that God is dealing with here. And it begins by renewing my mind, and it begins with the idea of replacing the influence of the world with an influence from the Word of God through the work of His Spirit. So my mind is renewed by replacing things. My mind is renewed by being able to identify the lies of Satan. You know, we listen to Satan's lies all the time. And we talked about that in terms of Ecclesiastes in Sunday school this morning. You know, there are all those things. God isn't really good. When something bad happens, our natural inclination is to think, God, that, you know, you're not being very good to me. You know, I've been a faithful Christian. I deserve better. You know, sometimes we listen to that lie. God doesn't really love me. God can't forgive me for something that I've done. you know, God, somebody else did something to me and I just can't forgive that person. There's just no way that I can do it. And that's a lie. Because God gives us the ability to do it. God, I'm not worth anything. God, I just can't take this anymore. God, you just don't understand my situation. You know, there's all those things. There's lies out there that we're constantly exposed to. And it's difficult sometimes to see through those lies. And but we need to have our minds renewed by replacing those things that the world has molded us into, by identifying the lies of Satan and by applying the truth of God's word. We're to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And so it's important that we do those things. So I'm going to try to wrap up here a little bit. Why am I to be transformed? I'm to be transformed, as I am transformed by the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I become a testimony to the goodness of God's will. The end of the verse says there, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that word prove has the idea of testing something and verifying that it is in fact what it says it is. Okay? And so we become a testimony as God begins to transform our lives. We become a testimony to the fact that the will of God really is good, that it really is acceptable, and it's that same word, well-pleasing there, that it really is something that I ought to be willing to accept, and it is also perfect. It moves me in the direction of maturity as a Christian. And so I become a testimony to that. As God, present my body to the Lord, and as I allow Him to transform me, my life can become a testimony to the goodness, the acceptableness, the perfection of God's will. Because now people see God working in my life. They see the change that occurs in my life. They see that there's a difference in how I respond to things. And that's why I need to be transformed. And you know, this is at the root. This is at the very beginning. Because Paul now, from this point, goes on to talk about how we function as believers. He talks about how we're to exercise the gifts of the Spirit. Then he talks about how important it is for us for love to be without hypocrisy. And that love be demonstrated not only within the church, but toward others outside the church. And then he talks about how we handle differences in chapters 13 and 14. And that ought to be different than the way the world handles differences, okay? In 14 and 15. And so he begins to flesh this out in terms of the practical terms. But you know what? The beginning of it is that I need to present myself to God and I need to allow Him at the root to be daily transforming me more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. I challenge you, as we kind of wrap this up, and I apologize, I've gone a little bit long here, but no matter what age you are here today, if you've never really thought about or contemplated the idea of the act of presenting myself to God, I'd encourage you to think about that. Get alone with God today. Tell Him that you're willing to be a sacrifice, in a sense, on that altar. And that means that I need to be ready to put all those things that are my life on the altar for Him. And then allow Him to begin to transform you. Spend time in His Word. Look for Him in His Word. Don't just check off another day in the reading program, you know. Check off another quiet time. Seek to know Him. Seek to be remolded by Him in terms of allowing Him to change me from the inside out. James 1:22 says that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And there's a really, really scary thing that James says here at the end of this verse. He says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If I'm a hearer of God's word and I am not a doer of God's word, I am delusional, is what James is saying. You know? And there are a lot of days that I know I walk into church and I walk out of church and I'm happy that I heard a good message. And I don't think about it enough. I mean, by the time I'm finished with lunch, it's the furthest thing from my mind. Or I spend time with God in the morning, and I couldn't tell you what God spoke to me about that evening. You know? Ever been there? Been there a lot. You know, the exciting thing about being a living sacrifice is that as you look back, you begin to see, you know what, God's will is good. It is acceptable to me. It is perfect. Because when I look back and I say, God, you did amazing things. I am so glad I gave that thing up. I am so glad that I was willing to submit to you in this area, because now that I look back, I see the amazing work that you've done. And you know, while there are a lot of things in our lives that happen, we were talking about that this morning too in Ecclesiastes, a lot of things that happen we don't understand. But one thing we do understand is that in all of that, God is able to work all things together for good. And there is nothing that, as I look back from His perspective, that will not have contributed to my growth in Christ. And so I'd encourage you, whatever it is today that you need to put on the altar for the Lord, I encourage you to do it. Because God will give you back something that is far greater, and that is a deeper fellowship with Him and a deeper understanding of His grace, of His mercy, of His love, and His enabling power in my life. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this time. I thank you for everybody's patience. And Father, but I thank you for this encouragement, for this urging from Paul. Father, for this challenge from your word to present ourselves a living sacrifice and to allow you to transform us into the person that you desire us to be. We thank you for that enabling work of your Spirit in our lives, and we commit ourselves into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Gary?